The title of the message is The Pursuit for the Forbidden Fruit. The Pursuit for the Forbidden Fruit. And I think you'll know what I mean as we read Genesis 3, verse 1 through 7. Let's read verse 1 together. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. We find here that Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden. We know God created a perfect environment. And here comes the serpent, a serpent, being used by Satan, and he's having a conversation now with Eve. Look at verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman, what? Saw the tree, that it was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the what? Eyes. And a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and also gave to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. A story is told of a pilot who, as he would fly over a certain valley, every single time at the same exact spot, he would look out of his window and stare at the forest floor below. His co-pilot one day asked him, what is so interesting about this spot? The pilot replied, you see that stream down there? When I was a kid, I used to sit down there on a log all the time and fish. And every time a plane would fly over me, I would look up at the plane and wish I was flying. He goes, and now I look down at that spot and I wish I was fishing. If that doesn't sum up our human nature, I don't know what does. You see, our human nature is we always want what we don't have. You ladies that work in the nursery, you know what I'm talking about. If you have two kids in the nursery and you give them each the same exact toy, they can be the same color, the same exact toy, and they will kill each other for that same toy that each other has. Why? Where does that come from? In our text today, we go back a few thousand years to Adam and Eve, the very first humans that ever lived. These two had a perfect marriage. They literally were made for each other. They lived in a perfect environment. There was no greener grass. There was no fence. Adam and Eve were created just like you and I, with a free nature, a choice, a free will. Right. See, God created Adam and Eve with a free choice. They could either pursue the forbidden fruit, or they could obey and stay away. But what caused Adam and Eve to choose the forbidden fruit? What caused them to throw away paradise? As we look at our chapter today, I think we could see in our lives some similarities and how we often struggle in our search for happiness, chasing after the forbidden fruit. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd use this message in our hearts, all of us today. Help us not to deceive ourselves, to think that we have it all figured out. Help us not to point to the person next to us. Circle around our seat. And I pray for us to listen today. Speak to our hearts through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Have you ever thought about Eve and thought, why, Eve? Why did you do it? Why did you take the fruit? You ever think about Eve and think that to yourself? You know, you understand this morning that Eve did not need that fruit. The Garden of Eden was beautiful. It was prolific with fruits and vegetables and anything that Adam and Eve could have ever wanted. There was no need for the fruit. There was no physical need for that fruit. You understand that until Satan came along, from what we can tell from Scripture, that Eve didn't even want that fruit. She was content, from what we can tell. So back to the question, why? What happened? I think as we read this story carefully, we'll discover something interesting. It was never really about the fruit. What it was about was Eve's relationship with God. Because something happened between her and her relationship with God, and that's what allowed her to go after the fruit that she neither needed or wanted. And how many of us sometimes there's fruit that comes along? We don't need it. How many recognize this morning we have plenty?
Yes, sir. Oh, yeah, right.
We have everything in life we could possibly ever want or need. 72-inch, you know, HD, 4HD, you know, quantum leap television, Pastor. You know, we have everything we need, don't we?
Right.
But oftentimes we go after things that we shouldn't. Why? Why? Well, this morning, I want you to think about Eve for a moment. That day of the original sin, the day that Eve took of that fruit, gave it to her husband, and they brought upon the curse of sin on all mankind, every human being that's ever lived since then. That morning, when she woke up, God was still God. She still believed in God. She still knew who God was. She still trusted God completely. That morning she woke up. She ate her breakfast, I'm sure, with Adam there. They went and picked berries or fruit or whatever they did in the garden. Who knows? To dress it and keep it is what they were supposed to be doing. But that morning, everything was normal. Everything was fine. God was still God supreme. He was still good. He was still perfect. He was still sufficient for Eve. Everything was fine. And then by the time that afternoon rolled around and Satan had had one conversation with her, God went from being good in Eve's mind to God being a liar in Eve's mind. One conversation. Satan was able to take Eve from doubting who God was. In one conversation. You see, Eve swallowed a big lie. Time, Satan turned God in Eve's mind into somebody who was dishonest, somebody who was evil and selfish. Isn't that what he did? What did he say to Eve? He said, no, 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 you won't surely die. If you take of the fruit, God knows that you'll become as like him. You see, Eve, God is holding you back from reaching your true potential. God is infringing on your truth, Eve. God is infringing on who you are and what you are meant to be, Eve. See, you don't understand. God is holding you back when the truth is that was a giant lie. So God was now suspect. He was now dishonest to Eve. Because why would God tell Eve, don't eat that, don't touch that, it's going to destroy you, you're going to die. Why would he tell her that if that wasn't the truth? He would become a what? He'd become a liar. And so how did this happen though? How did God go from being God in Eve's mind to being a liar in her mind in such a quick amount of time? What happened? Well, let's follow the progression today, and maybe we can draw some similarities to what happens to us when we fall for the forbidden fruit. Number one, I see, first of all, a subtle influence. We see in verse number one, now the serpent was more what? Subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. See, the word subtle means to be sly, artful, or cunning. Sly, artful, or cunning. You see, the serpent was sly. Satan is artful. In other words, he is good at deceiving people.
That's right.
Has anybody here ever watched a magician? Your dad does gospel magic. And sometimes I watch Brother Hall. By the way, I know he's listening, Brother Hall. Good to see you. When I watch Brother Hall, I'm not kidding you. Sometimes I'm watching him like, come on, man. How did you do that? How'd you do that? It's an art. Sleight of hand, all these other things. Well, you know that Satan is artful. He's capable. He's cunning. As far as we know, up until this conversation that Eve had with Satan, she was perfectly content in the garden. She was not being influenced by any negative things. Up until this moment in time, until she allowed that subtle influence in her life, she didn't even really care about the fruit. I said she didn't care about the fruit. In our life right now, there's some fruit that Satan wants us to care about. Are you listening? We don't need it. It's only going to hurt us. It's not going to help us. But there's some fruit floating around out there that Satan wants to bring across our path. So we'll take notice of it and say, that looks good over there. And Satan's like, yes, it does. Oh, it's great. And so listen to me this morning. Eve had allowed this subtle influence to speak into her life. John Wooden, the great basketball coach, said this, 5 years from now, you will be the same person. Are you listening? Just older. No. 5 years from now, you'll be the same person except for the people that you have met or meet and the books that you read.
In other words, what he's saying is, we are going to be the same person that we are now in 5 years, except for the influences we let into our life. So the question is, the thought is, we need to take inventory of our influences. You see, when Eve woke up that morning, God was still God. But by that afternoon, somehow Satan had influenced her enough to where God was no longer God. He was now a liar. And I thought to myself, wouldn't Eve recognize this? Wouldn't she be smart enough to see what Satan? She couldn't. Why? Letter A, we see here that Satan uses a sly instrument. Satan uses a sly instrument. You see, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Satan doesn't show up in a red suit with a pitchfork in his hand saying, ha, 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 I'm going to get you, Eve. That's not what happened. No. He uses a serpent. Now, we know that this serpent is a literal physical animal. We know that because later in the chapter, it's described in detail how God takes the ability away from this animal to walk on its feet and makes it crawl on its belly in the dust. And so we know that this is an actual animal. I want to ask you a question. What did Adam and Eve spend much of their time doing? Hanging out with animals, just like my wife and I, because we have 4 boys. I'm just kidding. No, her husband, Adam, named all the animals. And I just think that he was like, I'm going to call that a giant trunk horse. And she's like, that's an elephant. And he's like, all right, fine, that's an elephant. Anyway, so Adam and Eve, they were taking care of these animals in this garden. So Satan uses an animal, something that Eve is used to, something that wouldn't raise suspicion. And may I say, the point about what I'm saying here is that Satan never shows his true colors. He doesn't come to us and show us what's going to happen. You see, we as Christians, we don't fall for these big, sometimes they do, but most of us, we don't fall for the big, gross sin that you would think, man, why, how? It starts with something subtle, something that doesn't raise too much suspicion. Satan usually starts the process of temptation in our life with something that's either benign or good, even good. And once we let our guard down, that's when he slips in his poison. Here's a quote for you to remember. Satan often uses the benign to slip in the bad. He often uses the benign, something that's neither bad or good. He uses those things sometimes to slip in the bad. Isn't that what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? What does he say? Be sober, be vigilant, because you're what? Our adversary, the devil, he is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. You see, Satan is not content doing whatever he's doing. Satan, right now on earth, his sole purpose in his existence is to ruin the life of the Christian and to keep those who would go to heaven away from going to heaven. That's his whole plan. He's trying to reverse the plan of God and the plan of Christ. And so what Peter says is, be sober, be serious, watch your back, watch what's going on around you. Listen, when Satan brings that fruit or that thing across your path, listen, sometimes it looks like, man, that's not a big deal. Let me give you some warning signs this morning, some warning signs of how we know there are subtle influences coming into our life. And here's some things I hear people say and some things that I've even said. What's the big deal? Let's say that together. Say it with some attitude. What's the big deal? Come on, say it. What's the big deal? That's a warning sign. Are you listening this morning? That's a warning sign. What's the big deal with a little drink here and there? What's the big deal? Are you with me this morning? Everybody does it. Come on. What's the big deal? Everybody does. And those are warning signs. See, Satan is slipping in things into it. He's influencing us. What's the big deal? How about this? What's so bad about that? Come on. What's so bad with so on and so forth? And we see that subtle influence. It can't hurt anyone. How many recognize that that's never true? Our sin always hurts others. Every time. Even with the first sin. Our sin hurts others. How about this? I don't struggle with that, or it doesn't affect me. That's a big lie. That's right. That's a big lie that Satan tells us. And we all do it. Well, you know, I can listen to that. I can watch that. It doesn't really affect me. I can read that kind of stuff. I can do that kind of, and it doesn't affect. Listen, Satan will bring things into our life that way, and he'll allow that, and that stuff will start working on our minds. Because you know what happens is those sly instruments come into our life, and then that's when Satan slips in his poison with the letter B, a slanderous inquiry. A slanderous inquiry. So Satan shows up as a snake, no alarm there for whatever reason. You know, Eve hangs out with serpents or whatever. And so she's talking to him. It's like a normal conversation. And then all of a sudden, here comes the slanderous inquiry. Here's the inquiry here. Genesis 3:1. Yea, hath God said? Didn't God say you could eat of all the trees? Didn't he say that? All of the trees? Well, yeah, but all of them, but not this one. But yeah, didn't he say? Can you see here how Satan does this? He slips in that slanderous inquiry. Have you ever read something? Have you ever heard something? Or has something ever just popped into your mind that caused you to doubt God? It's happened to all of us. Not me. Oh, come on now. We're humans. It happens to all of us. You see something, you hear something, something comes in your mind and you start to doubt God. You start to think, how could God do that? Why did this happen this way? I don't understand this. And the truth is, we don't understand everything. And the more we get to know God, the more we recognize we don't understand. And here's the thing. That slanderous inquiry, it starts to eat away at us like a cancer, like poison. Don't get too hard on yourself. Listen, that's Satan's oldest strategy in the book, is to get us to doubt God. All of a sudden, Satan woke up in the morning. All of a sudden, he was God. God was God. God was everything to her. God was everything to her and Adam. She trusted him completely. He was the creator of the universe. God was all powerful. And then because of one question, one slanderous inquiry, all of a sudden, now God's on trial in Eve's mind. Sometimes people come to me and ask me questions. And I enjoy that. I enjoy talking to people and helping them through their process. Everybody's on a journey. You know, not everybody grew up in church. Not everybody understands everything that sometimes those of us that grew up in church and have a religious background. And so some people come and they come and they're seeking and they don't understand. And so take the time with those people. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. We take the time with them. I appreciate my dad. He always would take as much time as I or anybody else needed to show him the Bible. And so sometimes somebody will come to me and they'll say things to me like this. And I don't get too lost here, but they'll say things like, how could God let so much suffering into the world? How could a God do that? Well, there's an answer to that. There's an answer to that. But people will take that question and they will allow that to that slanderous inquiry. Because now, instead of God being a good God, a loving God, a God full of grace and love and help and the creator and this wonderful God, now it's how could God allow this suffering and this pain, and how could he be such a maniacal God, and why would he do that? And so you see just one question. Eve knew who God was. You ever thought about that? Eve was with God in the garden. The Bible says that he would walk in the cool of the day with Adam. I believe that's Jesus Christ, because the Bible says God hath not seen man at any time. And the Bible says that Jesus is eternal. So I believe that Adam was actually walking with Jesus, but that's, you know, my thought there. But you see, Adam and Eve knew who God was, and still Satan was able to influence. You see, even Christians who've been saved their entire life, and they've seen God work miracles in their life, and they remember what it was like, listen, to have the burden of their sin lifted when they got saved. And even Christians who've seen the depths and the knowledge of Scripture, and even Christians who listen after message and feel the tug of the Holy Spirit, question God sometimes. Why? Because it's Satan's oldest strategy in the book. And I want to tell you right now, in your life, somehow, some way, he's trying to get you to doubt God right now. Somehow, some way. It could be a financial struggle. It could be, why didn't God do this for me? Or why hasn't God? And we as sheep have gone astray. Amen. So what happens next here? This influence, what happens? Brother Aspel, you told me a quote the other day, and it's a great quote. Here's what it is. Eve had to swallow the lie before she would eat the fruit. She had to swallow that lie before she could eat the fruit. Here's the point. Satan has lies all around us, all over the place. Don't swallow it. Listen to me. You see this book right here? This is truth. From that black cover to that black cover, it is truth. I want to tell you something. I open up this book. I don't question it. I don't say, well, God, did he really mean that? Did he mean it that way? No. Well, this guy thought this thing. No. It's God's word. It's truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. There's not a word in this book God didn't want in there. And there's not a word not in this book that God did not put in there. This word right here is truth. It's something I can count on. It's a foundation I can stand on. I know I can count on it. Listen, I pick up newspapers in the store. I can't count on everything that I read there. I listen to a news story online. I can't count on anything I read there. Sometimes I can't even count on myself to tell the truth. How many know what I'm talking about? But every time I pick up this book, I know that what it says is true. I don't have to wonder. And here's the thing. Even Christians, we get wrapped up in a thought, a question. Let me give you number two. What happens now? What's the next thing that happens here? Number two, we see a sinful infatuation. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. I feel like it's getting hot in here. Maybe it's just me. But Brother Cox, did you check that? Make sure that the cooler is on there. I see an sinful infatuation. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. She's trying to defend God here. Oh, yeah, well, we could do that. But of the fruit of the tree in the midst, God said, ye shall not eat, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. Now here comes the poison. Verse 4. And the serpent said, ye shall not surely die. You see, Satan was able to reverse everything God had commanded Adam and Eve in one conversation, and she fell for it. She not only fell for this, but she becomes infatuated with the fruit now. So she sees this fruit, and she's like, oh, I'm not going to die? Well, yeah, and then Satan goes on. We'll read about it in just a moment. What does infatuation mean? Infatuation is the state of mind in which the intellectual powers are weakened, our ability to think, so that the person affected acts without usual judgment and contrary to the dictates of reason. Think about when you were a teenager and you liked somebody. Remember those days? And that girl comes by and you're like, anyway. If you're not a guy, I guess you don't understand that. But anyways, it's a state of mind. Anybody ever been deer hunting before? Ever been deer hunting? Anybody ever see a deer in the rut? They'll stand right in the middle of the road. A deer. And they'll just look at you. Why? Because their faculties are not working right. They're in the rut. And so that's just a couple of dumb illustrations. But here's the thing. We often, like Eve, we get infatuated with things and our minds, our intellectual powers are weakened. And we see here, letter A, that it was sight inspired. This weakening, this infatuation, letter A, was sight inspired. She saw it, verse 6, chapter 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eye, it doesn't look so bad. It doesn't look like it could hurt me. And so the Bible says here that she allowed that sight to affect her heart to the point where she ignored what God said and went after that fruit. She was infatuated. If you haven't noticed, we live in the screen age. Just look behind me. We have screens. We live in the screen age. We have everything on screens, our phones, our tablets, our computer, everything's. We live in this age where we have constant, and with the internet now, we have constant access to any kind of influence imaginable. Imaginable. We have access to it. The screen age. We don't have to go far to be sinfully infatuated with something. How many know what I'm talking about? We don't have to go far. It's all around us. It's in our phones. It's in our pockets. It's in our homes. And so we need to be careful. You would think as often as we spend time on our phones or watching TV or whatever, that it would bring happiness. But the truth is today, research is finding that's not the case. As a matter of fact, the more we get addicted to our screens and the more we spend time with our phones or spend time watching television, the more those things take place, the unhappier we are becoming. They're actually finding now that being on our phones or being on screens will have a converse effect. People are causing all sorts of social and psychological issues. And of course, we know spiritual issues. The University of Pittsburgh of Medicine recently conducted a survey of about 2,000 people examining the correlation between social media and depression. They're finding now that social media is causing depression in record numbers. And here's what they found. Participants who frequently check social media, they're about 2.7 times more likely to have symptoms of depression than those who don't. Professor Lu Lin, the author of the study, said this, it may be that people who are already depressed are going to social media to fill a void. However, the use of social media may actually cause depression and in turn cause an increase of social media use and therefore creating a vicious cycle. Here's examples of how social media contribute to depression. Most people present only the best part of their lives on social media, creating a false, distorted belief that other people are happier than we are. We see that, they're out there eating at whatever restaurant. They didn't see that they got into a car accident because they didn't take a picture of that. I'm surfing today. Woohoo! They didn't show a picture of getting bit by the shark. You know what I'm talking about? And so we see this on social, and so we go to those things for happiness. We don't find happiness there. We don't find happiness there. We live in this age where sight is so important. Sight. You see, Eve saw that fruit and it affected her. How are we being affected by what we see? By what we see every day? You know, the things that are going around in our country, I happen to believe a lot of it is just influenced so much by how much we see that we wouldn't normally see in times past. Are you understanding what I'm saying today? We got to be careful about letting things affect our heart and our eyes. Eve's problem was that she saw the forbidden fruit. She stared at it. She became infatuated with it. Of course, I'm talking about sin issues right now. Here's some good old horse sense for us. You ready for this? Have you ever thought about the fact that if you didn't see something, you wouldn't know about it? Anyone understand what I'm saying here? If you don't, it's kind of like that sale at the mall, right? If you don't go to the store, you won't see that sale. Oh, I have to have this dress. I just have to have it. Well, that's because you saw it. You know what I'm talking about? You didn't even know you needed a dress. Sometimes, you see those infomercials on TV. Who needs a scissors that can cut through a tire? Who even needs that? But we don't need stuff until we see it, right? You ever thought about the fact that if you don't see it, you're not going to know about it? And if you don't know about it, you're certainly not going to care about it. And if you don't care about it, you won't develop an infatuation for it. I remember growing up, my parents had rules in my home. How many parents have rules at your home? Rules. Any rules? Okay, good. Any moms just want to shout out a rule? Don't yell a rule, but yes, ma'am. No toys at the table. Okay, what's another rule, moms? Pick up your laundry. Is that for us or for dad? I don't know. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. If you're new, that's my parents over here. All right. Another rule. Shout out a rule. Moms, come on.
Clean your room.
Clean your room. Anybody else? Clean the cat litter pan. Or the cats. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, we have rules. I have rules for my kids. You know, I remember growing up and thinking, come on, Mom. Come on, Dad. What's the big deal? How come you won't let me go over there? How come you won't let me have my phone when I'm 10 years old? And how come you won't let me go to that friend's house and stay the night? How come we can't have HBO? And how come we can't? And I remember thinking that as a kid and thinking, how come? Why not? And as a kid, we don't understand all that until you become an adult. You have kids. And then you're trying to protect your family. You understand there's some things I don't want my sons to see? I don't ever want them to see some things. And so I try my best. Of course, we live in an age where it's almost impossible now. But I don't want them to see. There's some things that I could go. There's things in my life that I've seen. I could have gone my entire life without seeing, and I would have been fine. How many know what I'm talking about? And so my whole point here is this infatuation was sight inspired. What are we looking at today? What are things that we're looking at today? There's something that you can't get out of your mind. I just can't get it out of my mind. Yes, because you're looking at it. Let's go to letter B here. What happens when we become infatuated? Letter B, it spreads instantly. The first thing that Eve did when she ate of the fruit was she went to Hawaii for a vacation. No. What did she do? Well, let's read it. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and what? Gave it to her husband. The first thing that she does when she takes of that fruit is she goes right to her husband and says, here, eat this. And he, like a good husband, said, yes, ma'am. And he ate it. You see, what happens to us, follow the progression here, okay? We allow subtle influences into our lives. Subtle influences. They begin to work in our hearts and our minds. Those sly instruments, those slanderous questions that are asked against God. And we let those things into our mind, and then we allow it to influence, and we become infatuated with it over here. And we think about it, and we allow that stuff to just mull in our minds, and it just starts to really work in our hearts and our minds. And then we start to believe it ourselves. We become infatuated with it, and then that becomes an opinion. It becomes a lifestyle over here. And guess what I'm doing now? I'm influencing others. That's exactly what happened to Eve. Now Eve's over here. She bought the lie. Adam, you won't believe this. God knows that when we eat this, we're gonna be like him. We're gonna know good and evil. Adam, and so just eat it. Just eat it. I mean, God's lying to us. He's tricking us. And so she went from over there to here to now she's influencing others. This is the plan of Satan, because he gets his poison into us, and then we take it to somebody else. He uses the sly instrument, the slanderous inquiry. Did God really say that? Do you really believe in that? I mean, come on. Isn't that a little bit out there? Come on now. And we start to buy into that stuff. Through doubt, influence becomes an infatuation. And then the infatuation becomes influence. Now, I believe that for most Christians who have the Holy Spirit, for most, they go down the wrong path. They end up in the wrong place. And praise the Lord, God shows us. And we repent of that mistake. We realize it. And we understand we made a problem. And we turn around and go back. For most Christians, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, my wife and I have a camper. And it's a 30-foot camper. It's pretty good size. And have anybody ever driven a trailer camper? Anybody ever driven one? A couple of you. It's not easy. And I'm driving my camper. We went to Santa Cruz for take the boys out camping or whatever. And so we got down to Santa Cruz, went to Denny's, you know, got some breakfast. And we're going to get back out on the 17 and go off to our campsite. And so we're off, and I'm trying to get back to the freeway. And there was a side road. And, you know, of course, like a man, do I need GPS? No. And so I see this road. I'm like, no problem. And so I pull my camper down this road. It's a good quarter of a mile. I drive all the way down this road. It's a dead end. Have any of you ever tried to back up with a camper? You can't see anything. And so my wife gets out, and she's trying to help me back up. Have any of you ever had your wife help you back up a camper? We almost got a divorce that day. It was my fault. Anyway, and so she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing, you know? And so trying to back up, I keep jackknifing, ending up in this guy's grass. I got to pull forward. Cars are going by, they're honking. People are laughing at me in the windows. I'm trying to, for a quarter of a mile, I had to back this thing out. And because I got stuck, there was no other way. I had to back it all the way out to the street. Then I had to stop traffic on this busy road. My wife's out there stopping traffic. I got my 5-year-old out there waving at traffic. No, I'm just kidding. Didn't do that. And so we get my camper out. I mean, people are laughing at me and all this other stuff. And why? Because I went down the wrong road. But you know what? I had to back out. You know what's great is you can always back out. Unless God takes you home, you can back out. Now catch what I just said. Unless God takes you home, you can back out. Let's go to what happens next here. You see, Adam and Eve took the fruit. The influence became infatuation. And then what happens at the end of the day? Number 3, we see a sad insight. Genesis 3:7. The eyes of them were both what? All of a sudden they realized, oops, this wasn't good for us. God was right all along. Are you listening to me today? God was right the whole time. Amen. And Satan tried to convince Adam and Eve that it was going to be good for them to take the fruit, that God was lying to them, that God wanted to keep something from them. But all of a sudden, at the end of the day, their eyes were open and they realized, look up here, they realized God was right the whole time. May I say this today? God is right the whole time. Hindsight is always 20/20. Dad, you say this all the time. Shoulda, woulda, coulda. Anybody ever said that? Man, I wish I invested in Apple. You know, man, I wish I invested. You know, shoulda, woulda, coulda. Here's the thing. Adam and Eve sinned. They brought the sin curse upon all mankind. You couldn't go back on that. They brought the sin curse in. But guess what? For us today, there's still hope. No matter how far down that road you get, there's still hope. There's still hope. You say, well, Pastor, I think I took a wrong turn. I think I'm down the wrong path. What do I do? Well, let's look at some mistakes, 2 mistakes Adam and Eve made, and then 1 thing that we can do. Here's the first mistake, letter A, stop improvising. Notice what Adam and Eve did when they blew this thing wide open, their eyes are open, they realize they made a mistake. What's their first reaction? It's a lot of what we do. They sewed fig leaves together to make themselves aprons. In other words, they knew they had messed up, and so they're trying to cover their tracks. They're trying to roll with it. Anybody here ever rolled with a bad decision? You ever tried to roll with it? Well, this is a bad idea, but I'm just going to, it'd be like if I got in my camper, I got done, I'm just going to keep going, you know. No, if people try to roll with it. And here's the point. Stop improvising. Stop trying to cover our tracks. Stop trying to do all this stuff to save face. Here's the thing. Just repent and back up. Stop improvising. Stop trying to roll with it. Well, I think I can make this work. If I can get them to do this, if I can get this person to do that, if I can just, you know, if it's not a big deal, for instance, you take a job, it keeps you out of church. Keeps you out of church. That's never good. Brother Gonzalez, you say that, never good. He says that all the time. That's never good. Being out of church is not good for you. And so here's the thing. Instead of trying to roll with it, just stop dead in your tracks and say, okay, God, I know that's not good for me. I'm going to turn around. Maybe it's a bad relationship. Maybe it's a sin in our life. And listen, I've been there. I've done that. I got the T-shirt many times. And so what do? Instead of trying to roll with it and compromise, stop trying to manipulate the situation. Stop trying to cover up your disobedience. Proverbs chapter number 1, verse 23. Turn you at my reproof. I will pour out my spirit upon you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand, no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and when none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. God says, I will mock when your fear cometh. And when your fear cometh as desolation, and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall ye call upon me, but I will not answer. Then shall ye seek me early, and shall not. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Here's the point this morning. Make the U-turn. If God gives you reproof, if God gives you, if he says to you, listen, and by the way, it's not our job. This is just a side note. It's not our job to tell somebody else to make a U-turn. Unless we have spiritual influence on them, like a father or son or a mentor, that kind of a situation. You don't look at somebody across the church and say, hey, buddy, you need to make a U-turn. No, it's me, oh Lord. Amen? And we know sometimes we need to make a U-turn because God tells us, I need to wrap this up, but stop improvising. Letter B, stop indicting. What do Adam and Eve do next? And he said, God says to them, verse 11, he says, who told you that you were naked? How did you figure that out? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, notice this, it's the woman thou gavest me. You created her, God. Boy, you know he was in trouble for that the rest of his life. And then God says to the woman, he says to her, he says, it's the woman that thou, and God says to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me. The serpent. You see, they're indicting. Isn't blame a big part of our sin nature? Oftentimes in my life, and I've seen in the life of others too, and so have you probably, that when someone chases after the forbidden fruit, after they sin, after they get out from underneath God's plan and purpose, they get caught, they burn bridges, they ruin opportunities. After their life becomes dysfunctional, instead of owning up to it, and instead of repenting and saying it was me, they point fingers and blame everyone else. It was that pastor's fault. If he hadn't left, I wouldn't have done what I did. It was my parents' fault. If they hadn't gotten divorced, I'd be fine. It was my boss's fault. He lied to me in the interview process. We blame everyone else. I do the same thing. We do the same thing. But what does the Bible say? It's me, O Lord. You ever sing that song when you were a kid? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oftentimes, we like to blame everyone else. Right now, it's Trump's fault. Everything's Trump's fault. May I just say this? It's nobody else's fault. When we get down the wrong road, when we get down the wrong path, and we find ourselves at the end of the street and nowhere to go, listen, the only person that needs to pray and repent is not our brother, not our sister, not our mother, but us. Amen? Amen. God, I'm so sorry. Let me just give you an example. God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I made this decision. Lord, thank you for your grace in my life. Thank you, God, that I'm still alive and breathing. Thank you for a second chance. God, from today, right this moment, God, I'm not going to go that direction anymore. I'm turning my back. Yes, it's painful. Yes, it hurts. I'm going to hurt people around me. But God, I'm not going to try to cover my sin. I'm not going to try to save face and roll with it. God, I'm not going to try to bring anyone else along with me in blame. It's me, God. It's my fault. I'm the one that needs to turn my back on that, and I'm going to turn back towards you. That's a good way to repent right there. Amen. Oh, how we need to do that in our lives. So stop doing those things. Two mistakes that Adam and Eve made. And here's something that we can do, and I love this part. Lastly, this morning, start imputing. Start imputing. You say, what do you mean? Take your Bibles, go to Romans 5. I want to show you one quick thing here, and then I'm going to pray and close. Lastly, this morning, I'm done. You know what's amazing? That before Adam and Eve took the first bite of that forbidden fruit, God had a plan. Woo, buddy. Boy, there's some revival right there. Before they took a bite of that fruit, God already had an answer to that problem. And let me tell you something. Before you take that left turn and go down to the wrong end of the street, God already has a plan of grace in your life. Isn't that amazing? I said, isn't that amazing? Some people say, Pastor, I'm too far gone. I've gotten too far from God. You're never too far from God. I said, you're never too far as long as you're breathing. Amen. God can let you come back. Amen. Look at Romans chapter number 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who was the figure of him. Boy, there's a lot here. I wish I could get into. Who was the figure of him that was what is to come? So Adam was a like figure of him that was to come. Look at verse 15. But not as the offense also, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abound to many. Here's the point this morning. You see, when we get to the end of our rope, the end of our day, we live under grace, the grace of God. There is no sin greater than grace. And so you might be at the end of your road. You might be down. Listen, stop blaming everyone else. Stop trying to roll with it. Just stop dead in your tracks and say, God, I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? And guess what? Because of Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross, you are forgiven.
Right.
You're forgiven. Say it. I'm forgiven. Oh, you can do better than that. Say, I'm forgiven. Well, Pastor, I sinned last week. Yes, but you're forgiven.
Amen.
You're forgiven. Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. That's how I feel. Anybody else? Not like Paul is, like I am. I'm the chiefest of sinners. And aren't you glad for grace this morning?
Amen.
If you go down the wrong path, if you go down the wrong street, God doesn't fry you like a potato chip right where you stand. He doesn't block the roadway and say, just wallow in it for a while. No, no, no. He lets us come back. That's grace. That's loving grace. Thanks be to God. We don't have to improvise. You understand this morning that Adam and Eve tried to cover their sin. They couldn't do it. The aprons didn't cover everything. The Bible says in Genesis 3:21, and Adam and also to his wife did the Lord make coats of skin and clothe them. I want to show you one last verse, Isaiah 61:10. Listen to this. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom has decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Here's the point this morning. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and for me, he clothed us in righteousness.
Amen.
He clothed us in his righteousness. Perhaps today you have gotten lost in the pursuit for the forbidden fruit. Maybe you've allowed some subtle influences in your life. Maybe you've become infatuated, and maybe you're even influencing others, but it's not too late. Turn back to God. Don't improvise anymore. Stop rolling with it. Stop blaming everyone else. Stop trying to live the quasi-Christian life. Turn back to God. And at the end of the day, remember, it's not really about the fruit. It's about our relationship with God.